Zooming through Zechariah, I hope you see, even as we've completed reading the first chapter, that Zechariah has a lot going on in it. My purpose in this sermon and in this series of sermons is not to delve into all the minutiae of the book of Zechariah. But I have to confess to you that my own personal motivation in studying this book, friends, I have been fascinated as I have continued to study about the origins of what is known in history as the Second Temple. Remember, there was the first temple built by Solomon that was destroyed in 586 BC. And then 70 years later, construction began. And then in fits and starts over many years was completed on what's known as the Second Temple. Now, this is probably not what we usually think of when we hear the term Second Temple. But over time, it seems that that temple that was at least begun by Ezra, we know that from Scripture, was over time remodeled and dramatically expanded, particularly during the time of King Herod. And it was that temple, that Second Temple, that Jesus came into and where he was worshipped and praised by some in Israel, and where he was spurned and rejected and mocked by others. And so when Jesus departs from that Second Temple, he makes remarkable utterances about the future of that Second Temple. That before this generation passes, there will not be one stone left upon another. And friends, within less than 40 years, that prophecy was fulfilled. The temple was torn down, and those ruins are being sifted through by archaeologists even in our own day. There was never a Jewish temple rebuilt in that place. I don't believe there ever will be, by the way, because Jesus is the true temple. He's the one who is the image of the invisible God. A building cannot adequately represent a personal God, but the eternal Son of God, even Jesus the Messiah, he is the one who brings God near to us. So welcome to the prophecies that come to the prophet Zechariah. Again, go back on your timeline, probably between 520 and 518 BC. We can date much of Zechariah very precisely because he gives us the precise years of the kings in which he prophesies. The Babylonian captivity was now over. Ezra had bravely led some of the exiles home. There would actually be a number of waves of exiles who would return from Babylon to Israel. It was a time of great upheaval within the Persian Empire, and not unlike the mass migrations that are taking place in this same region today because of ISIS. There were large groups who were returning in some cases to their homelands. But when they got back to Israel, what did they find? Well, let's just simply say that impossible circumstances, the complete and utter destruction of the land, the sacking of Jerusalem, had now stalled the temple reconstruction. It seems that there had been an early effort to rebuild the temple under Ezra, and that effort now had fizzled, and now the temple was standing there, maybe for over a decade, with no progress being made on it. It was an embarrassment to the Jews. It was, above all, an embarrassment to the God who had dwelled in that Solomonic temple on that location. It was stalled, and it was then in this context that God raised up two prophets, two of the minor prophets by the names of Haggai and Zechariah, to motivate the completion of the temple. And ironically, and this is what's fascinating me, friends, is that Zechariah is giving us messianic predictions as the basis of completing the second temple. These are the prophecies that more than anywhere else more than any other book of the Old Testament, the Gospels latch hold of the prophecies in the book of Zechariah to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that his person and his work is the fulfillment of the promises of old. And it's these anticipations of Christ himself that are to be the motivation for the massive rebuilding process that apparently began as a result of Zechariah and Haggai's ministry. And so today I want us to hear and see and understand something of the complexities of these prophecies. Friends, I believe the appropriate response is simply to fall on our faces and worship the God who comes near to his people. So let's look at this passage today, and today is a bit of more of a thematic sermon, but let's look at this passage today as we come to Zechariah chapter 1. The first point today is that Zechariah is a prophet. Now friends, we need to remember that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We need to remember that in times past, Hebrews 1:1, in many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Moses had said that God would raise up a prophet like him, and that the people of Israel must listen to the words of the prophet. The prophet spoke on behalf of God, and to neglect the words of the prophet was to reject God's rule in a person's life. And so now there had been a litany of prophets. Think of the prophets that were there in the period of the judges. Think of the prophets that were ministering in the times of David and Solomon and all through the Davidic dynasty over hundreds of years. There was the prophet Jeremiah as he was standing and announcing to an unbelieving nation, unless you repent, God will destroy this city. We have the words of the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations as he weeps and wails, as he is in an identity meltdown as he observes the state of the city of Jerusalem. Friends, God reigns. God brings calamity, and God brings victory. We need to see that Zechariah now steps onto the scene of world history as a prophet of God. It says in Zechariah 1, verse 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, and then follows the words of the prophecy. Now, this is an interesting way of beginning the second year of Darius. In fact, we even know in the eighth month. This is probably in the year 520 or 519 BC. And so we can date these prophecies very precisely. The people are returning, and now there's the need to continue the reconstruction of the temple, which had stalled. And so God raises up two men. And it seems, again, there's some conjecture here, but it seems that Zechariah is a much younger man. In fact, we know this because Zechariah 2 and verse 4, Zechariah is actually called a young man. And it says, and said to him, run, say to that young man. And in the context, this is referring to Zechariah. And so we have a younger man, Zechariah, one of the post-exilic prophets. And then we have an older man who speaks much more briefly and much more concretely about the building of the temple. And that's Haggai, just two chapters, the book before this. And it's a fascinating thing to compare the contemporary ministry of these two men. Now, the word Zechariah or Zechariah in Hebrew means God remembers or God has remembered. And this theme of remembering dominates the whole book. Zechariah, whose name means God remembers, is calling the people to remember God and remember what God has done. Now, there are no less than 27 different people in the Old Testament named Zechariah. And like previous prophets, including Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we learn from other books of the Bible that Zechariah is of priestly lineage. He's the son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. We need to be aware that there is an interesting discussion and debate that surrounds the identity of Zechariah. A question about Zechariah's identity arises from a New Testament saying of Jesus himself. In Matthew 23:35, Jesus says to the people of his day, in order that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Since there's a story of the murder of a prophet named Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, by stoning in the temple in 2 Chronicles 24, it's often assumed that Jesus confused these two Zecharias. But in fact, I believe, and scholars are persuaded, that Jesus was indeed referring to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, that is, the prophet here, and that this man was also martyred in some fashion between the temple and the altar. We know that there were times of great civil unrest. We know very little about the biography of Zechariah beyond what's written in this book. And yet it's fascinating to consider that Jesus, when he spans the first death, the blood of righteous Abel, all the way to the very end of the Old Testament, who does he land on? Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who apparently came to a premature end because of the anger and hatred of the Jewish people. But early in his ministry, he's tremendously successful as he speaks and proclaims this need to rebuild the temple. Now, when you look at the book of Haggai, you see very blunt exhortations and even rebukes. You must rebuild the temple. But friends, as we behold Zechariah, we see that Zechariah centers his preaching from the very beginning on the theme of the covenant. Look at Zechariah 1 and verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the first time. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, the second time. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, third time. In one verse, we are reminded, who is this Lord? He is the Lord of armies. He is the Lord of the assemblies of heaven and the assemblies of earth. He is the Lord of hosts. And God is exhorting us today, friends, return to the Lord. Stop wandering in the confusions of your culture. Don't get a big head and rely upon yourself. I think back to the last series that we did in this place, and I've talked to many of you about the angst that surrounded the presidential election. For some, that angst continues. And for some, you say, we got him. I would remind you today, do not return to a national organization. Do not return to a blind faith of your leaders. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. And he promises, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? Friends, probably many of those who were the parents of those to whom Zechariah was preaching had died in the destruction of Jerusalem. They were war casualties. Where are your fathers? And the prophets, do they live forever? God is making the point here that all people, whether those who are under God's wrath, their fathers, or even those who are blessed, the prophets, they have passed away. But then by contrast, in verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? God had spoken his word through the prophets, and now God's word had overtaken an arrogant and wicked people. And the result of that overtaking, notice, is not destruction. So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. This leads us then to the second point this morning. Notice that Zechariah prophetically engages with history. Now, we don't have time to delve very deeply into these two visions. You'll see that in verse 7, there's a vision of a horseman. And in verse 18, there's a vision of horns and craftsmen. And I wish I had time to really dig deeply into these things. But let me simply say that the first six verses of our passage today compose an introductory sermon appealing to the people of Israel to repent and return to God. Then several months later, Zechariah has a series of eight night visions. Evidently, as near as I can tell from the text, they all come to him on one troubled night. Some scholars believe they're able to identify the exact day that these visions took place. And that is February 15th of the year 519 BC. Now Boyce notes, quote, Haggai also emphasized the original 24th day when the work began. So it may be that the day has special significance in Zechariah also. Since this is the day on which the people resumed their work, God may have singled it out and made it memorable by no less than eight progressive revelations. These are the substance of Zechariah from chapter 1, verse 7 through the end of chapter 6. We'll be looking at those next week. And you'll see that in the ESV Bible, these are all labeled as visions. You can count them up. There are eight of them. And we'll be looking at those in a little more detail next week. But let me simply say by way of introduction that the first vision here is the vision of a horseman. And what's fascinating about this horseman is that we learn about who it is who's riding on this red horse down in verse 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? So here you have this one who's identified as the angel of the Lord, and he's coming to Israel. He's found in a particular place, and this vision records the dialogue that then takes place between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself. And you say, well, so the angel of the Lord can't possibly be the Lord because they're speaking to one another. But friends, I would remind you that in Genesis chapter 16, in Genesis chapter 18, in Joshua chapter 5, in Judges chapter 6 that we read this morning, and in Genesis 22, that again and again we see this personage of the angel of the Lord. And sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord, and sometimes he's called the Lord. And there's simply, this is just a grammatical reality in the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. Scholars have debated at great length about who is this personage of the angel of the Lord. And friends, I'm persuaded that this may well be a record, a historical record by Zechariah in the form of a vision here that the pre-incarnate Son of God is involved in once again coming near. The way he came near in the book of Judges, if you remember, in that period, the way he came near to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. The angel of the Lord and the angelic troops mounted upon their red, brown, and white horses. They had been patrolling about the earth, but now they had returned and they were once again in the midst of Israel. This is exactly what is said later in verses 16 and 17. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be built. It is hard to study this without thinking of the parallel vision in the first chapter of Revelation. The passage occurs toward the end of the New Testament, just as Zechariah's vision occurs toward the end of the Old Testament. In Revelation, Jesus is pictured as standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, which are identified as churches. From this position, he speaks comfort and challenge to God's people. And so whether in Old Testament history, as we see in Zechariah, or whether in New Testament history, as we see in the book of Revelation, we need to see that the prophetic voice is not merely out there in the ether, but that it is God himself speaking through the prophet to his people at a particular point in history. And those words indeed apply to us all. So I'd like to conclude today, point number three, by noting what I said earlier. Zechariah motivates builders with prophecies about the coming Messiah. Zechariah is preaching. He's telling people about these visions. We'll see that the structure of Zechariah is actually built around visions, around messages, and then around what are called oracles. And so there's actually a very interesting progression of these various things. But I want us to see today that the second temple was motivated by the preaching of a prophet, and that he begins by pointing out that it's the angel of the Lord who comes near, comes into the midst of the people of Israel. The Gospels quote more from Zechariah about the person and work of Christ than they do from other books. We need to see that God is motivating his people here by announcing to them that there is one coming who will, it turns out, come into this temple that is being built and that will be manifested not merely for the nation of Israel, but for all the nations. Friends, the temple was what it was in Jesus' day because of the ministry of Zechariah. And if we would understand the second temple and what it represented, it would be well for us to study in greater detail the book of Zechariah. And so you'll see there in the notes that I've included a whole series of references. These are what scholars largely agree are predictions made by Zechariah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the coming one, about the Messiah. We need to see that God is over and over and over pointing out this one who will come. His name is Jesus Christ, and he fulfills all of these prophecies to a T. And I would encourage you, I would exhort you to read through the book of Zechariah in this coming week and to consider these prophecies about Christ, some of which Christ himself quotes as he's pointing out how he's fulfilling these amazing prophecies. Let me just read a little bit here, one summary. This is from the Reformation Study Bible. A pattern established between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that of Jesus as the Messiah, fulfilling the promises the Lord spoke about himself in the Old Testament. God's promises of what he will accomplish are realized through his anointed one. This explains the frequent citations of the New Testament to Zechariah. The Messiah is portrayed, for example, as the king who comes riding into Jerusalem in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. A passage quoted by Matthew at Jesus' triumphal entry in Matthew 21. The reference to, quote, looking on him whom they have pierced in Zechariah 12:10 points directly to Christ's suffering and death on the cross. We see this in John 19:37. The Messiah's betrayal and death are further spoken of in chapter 13, verse 7, as the rejection of the Good Shepherd. Zechariah also develops the messianic figure of the branch in chapter 3 and chapter 6, who combines the offices of priest and of king. Friends, we need to see that Zechariah is pressing forward the issue of the glory of the coming one, the glory of the anointed one, of Messiah. He's looking forward, we are looking back, but we're looking at the same person. His name is Jesus, the Messiah. He is the one who entered into this second temple. He is the one who to a T fulfilled the promises made by God through Zechariah. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you are a God who speaks. That, Lord, we need not grope around trying to figure you out on our own, because you have revealed yourself in the scriptures and in the world that you have made. We thank you, O Lord, for your gift of general and special revelation. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to lay hold of Christ as he is manifested in this Old Testament book. Lord, this is not an easy book, but I would pray that you would grant us grace as we seek together to study and delve into this passage, this book of the Old Testament. Lord, help us to see Christ. Help us to see the glory of Christ. Help us to see that Zechariah was looking forward to the day of Christ when he entered in through the doors of the temple and he preached and he was believed on by many there in that second temple. Lord, show yourself strong in our day. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring the same message to us, that, Lord, you would challenge us to return to you, that you remind us of your promise that you will return to us. O Lord, look upon us. Help us to look upon the one who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquity. We thank you, Lord, for the good shepherd that was promised that he would come. We pray in the name of the good shepherd, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.